Well, let's pray and we'll commence our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you, Lord, that blessed be your name. What a great God that you are. And as we come before your word this morning, we would just ask that the Holy Spirit, you would minister to our hearts, that we would be filled, and Lord, above all, that we would be exalting you and not anyone, any man, but you and you alone. Lord, that you hide us behind the cross, and that, Lord, you'd be the one glorified this morning. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 You know, we've been a lot of talk lately that I've been coming across and people speaking to me, and a lot of talk about, I've even had people say to me they think they're in the middle of the tribulation now. And it's a very confusing for a lot of people. And there's been so much talk about the state of the world lately that it's very difficult for people to understand what's happening. And this is both believers and non-believers. And it's a difficult time for many. But what we do see as saved, born-again people, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be uncertain. We should not be bewildered or without hope. And all of those things are true. People are there, but that shouldn't be true for the children of God. You know, as saved believers, we should be living in the spirit of the blessed hope and the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're looking for. There should not be any uncertainty for a believer. There should be no hopelessness for a believer. We shouldn't be confused or bewildered. We should be certain of our fate, and that is to be with the Lord for eternity. Now, you read in Jeremiah 3:25, and we shouldn't be like this. It says, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. That's not a believer. We don't have to lie down in shame. We should not be confused. As true believers, we should be able to distinguish between things, especially the hope we have in the promise of the second coming of our Lord and Savior. Now, Matthew 16, the Lord himself says these things. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And in John 14:1, which we know very well, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to look today the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. All these things were spoken by the Lord himself, and I know they're speaking about two parts, the rapture and the revelation, where he actually puts his feet back on this earth. Now, the first and second stages of his second coming. The truth remains, though, he most assuredly has promised us that he will come again. Amen. What assurance we have as believers. I just can't believe it. As I look at the state of the world and I listen to people talking to me and even people ringing me up, and they're like they're without hope. And the majority of them are people who go to church and they don't even come to this church. It's incredible. But we have an assurance. Now, in Acts chapter 1, 10 and 11, we have a testimony of two men from heaven. Jesus had just spoken to his disciples. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem, and they would be endued with power and they are from on high, and they would then be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he finished speaking with them, as they were still looking at him, Acts 1:10 says, while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in a like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You know, Paul, he had a great deal to say about the Lord's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as our Bible reading, the people, they were troubled. They were troubled people. They were worried that people have died. And what are we going to do? Is the Lord going to come and they're going to stay in their graves? And that's what he said, and I'll read it again. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So who's he talking to? The believers. People who are saved. People who know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. He says, don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, but concerning those who have died. Sorrow not, even as others who have no what? Hope. Others, not saved people. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what we're to comfort one another with, the blessed hope that we have. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 1:16, look what he wrote. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, nothing's been made up. We haven't given you some fable or some story. This is the truth. And it says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what does that mean? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, Peter's here talking about the transfiguration of the Lord when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You read about the whole lot in Matthew 17. We don't have a time to go there, but that mountain experience was a type for us of the Lord's coming. Moses was there. So Moses was a type of the resurrection saints, those who had died and resurrected again. Elijah was there, and he was a type of the saints who were going to be raptured without seeing death at all when Jesus comes again. Peter was there. He was with James and John. And that's a type of the Jewish remnant that will be living when Jesus comes to put his feet back on this earth at the end of the tribulation. Now, the rest of the disciples, remember, they're at the bottom of the mountain and they're powerless to cast a demon from a tormented youth. Now, for us, they're a type of those who said, yes, I know Jesus, but they're going to be left behind when the rapture comes. See, we can know all about him up here, but if we haven't transformed that to our hearts, then we're not born again. We're not born again. Now, when we study the epistles that Paul wrote, on 14 of them, you know that water baptism is mentioned 13 times, but the second coming of Christ is mentioned 50 times. That's a lot. In the Old Testament, you know, there is 20 times more references to the second coming of Christ than there was to the first coming. Now, I'm saying this to encourage you believers this morning, and to encourage myself as well, to assure us that the Word of God clearly, time and time again, declares that Jesus will come back to this earth exactly the way God's Word says. Exactly. Now, 2 Peter 3:10 tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Oh, what a difference between the two. But is that a contradiction? No, they're not. Because both those verses are telling us that the second coming of Christ will be in two stages. One in the rapture, and one in the revelation. The rapture of the church will be as a coming as a thief. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you imagine all of this will take place in 1 Corinthians 15:52 in the twinkling of an eye? Now, I used to think about this. Do you know it takes longer to blink than a twinkle? That's how quick it's going to be. the twinkling of an eye. Unbelievers left in this world will not have a clue to what is happening. Not a clue. People today are worried, they're stressed of what all that's going on in this world at the moment. And this is a worldwide thing. Can you imagine when people just disappear? Graves open with nothing in them? Empty? It'll be incredible. People are confused now. You wait till then. And our Lord, just as a thief only takes treasures and leaves quickly, that's exactly how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be. He's coming to take his jewels. That's you and me. His church, the all born again children, to be with him forever. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see, that's the second part of the second coming. That's the revelation of Jesus to all this earth. In Zechariah 14:4 and verse 9, it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south." And verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Well, what a sight that will be. I've been to that valley there, and it's not that wide at the moment, but can you imagine when his feet land there and it's just split open? Incredible. If ever you see a picture of the Dome of the Rock and you're looking at that picture with the golden roof there, if it's to the left, well, that's the valley he's talking about. If it's in the left of the picture, you see that's the valley he's talking about. But there are two stages to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and there's no contradiction in God's word about it. The next great event in store for mankind is not the cure of some disease. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take his church and his bride out. Amen? That's what's going to happen. That's the next great event in store for this world, the removing of all those who are born again. What encouragement. Do you truly believe that? Say amen. Amen. You believe it? Amen. There's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to worry. You know, we're promised that if we're to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why wouldn't we want to go and be with him? See, after the church is caught out, then the Antichrist will appear. The 7 years of tribulation will begin. He'll come in and there'll be just a mess with everybody disappeared and all that's gone on. Planes falling out of the sky. Cars crashing as believers are doing their normal thing. He'll come in and he brings about a counterfeit peace. And then after about 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, all hell is going to break loose and it will be so bad. Matthew 24:22 tells us that if God did not shorten the days, there would be no flesh left on the earth. That's how bad it's going to be. Why am I telling you all this? Not to scare you, to encourage you, but because many are confused about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. In fact, many are saying the day of the Lord's happening now. They're just waiting for the Antichrist to set up his throne in the temple, the new temple at Jerusalem. But according to Scripture, that's not true. You see, many are uncertain. Many are fearful about the circumstances and the happening in the world at the moment. And if I were an unbeliever, I probably would be too. But for the believer, we know the truth. And there's nothing for us to fear. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Amen. Now, I'll give you some points to some events of the day of the Lord. You can't get them all. We'd be here until the Lord came. But we just a few. You see, the day of the Lord includes the entire tribulation period. It'll include the federation of states that will make up the old Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 2 and 7. It will see the rise of the man of sin, who will make a covenant with Israel. He will allow the Jews to set up their worship in the temple, Daniel 9, 27. People are going to have to receive the mark or the name of the beast, Revelation 13, 11 to 18. I'll just read from 16 to 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You see, in the day of the Lord, early in that tribulation, 144,000 sealed ones will be called out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, Revelation 7. And from chapter 8 in Revelation to 11, the trumpet judgments will sound. God's two witnesses will testify during the part of the day of the Lord, Revelation 11. And there'll be destruction of the beast and his armies, as well as the destruction of the false prophet and those who followed him, Revelation 19. True Israel will be regathered back to their land. Ezekiel 37. Israel will be judged and they'll be restored and to never leave that land again. Amos 9:13 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity on my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now what a blessing. What are blessings in store for that nation? Now in the day of the Lord, Revelation 20 verse 1 tells us Satan will be bound. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Satan's final revolt, when he is loosed, and it says there for a little season, he'll be loosed to test those who have never known temptation. And there'll be a great white throne judgment after that. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You don't want to be at that judgment, brothers and sisters. That's for the lost, the unbeliever, those who have never accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts. And after that, in 2 Peter 3, we're told, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And verse 13 says, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's just a couple of happenings of the day of the Lord. Praise God, we won't be there, amen. We're believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, he sent his son into this world to pay the price, which the price was death for us. He paid that price. He took that penalty upon himself. He shed his blood, not man's blood, God's blood, for the remission of sins, that whosoever wants to come to him and be saved and receive the free gift of eternal life can do so. Amen? That's the gospel. There's no works in it at all. We must accept it. If it's a gift, then it is, then there must be a giver of a gift. That is God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there must be a receiver. That's the person, that's us. We must receive that gift. And if you haven't received it, then you're not saved. You can't work for it, because then it's no longer a gift. Amen. That's what he has done for us. That's the difference. Now, the day of Christ. See, we're not looking for the terrible day of the Lord. I don't know, I've spoken to some Christians, they're so excited about the tribulation. I go, oh, what's going on? Why would we be excited about that? Souls are going to die. Souls are going to be lost for eternity. We should be doing everything we can to show them how excited we are that we're going to be taken out before that. We're looking for the new heavens and we're looking for the new earth. Nevertheless, 2 Peter 3:13 again says, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are so, how do we put it, closely related that many good, sincere believers are confused and unsettled about what's meant between the two. Now, the day of Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also conform you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:14, also, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And Philippians 1, 6 and 10 says, be confident of this very thing. Be confident, he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now for us in our King James Bibles in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, we read, Paul says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now you go to Greek scholars and many, many of them says the word Christ should be translated Lord. That the day of the Lord is at hand. And most of them say that. Now, when you read from verse 3 down, the events that are described there are definitely the day of the Lord. But what had happened, Satan had caused trouble. Remember, we looked at Wednesday night, the doctrines of the devil. He had caused trouble with false teachings. They were undergoing, these believers, extreme persecution. And they're being told, well, the tribulation's already come. But Paul says, that can't be. When you read it, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Paul's saying, listen, don't listen to what these false teachers are saying. He says, well, I haven't sent you a letter at all saying that the day of Christ is at hand. There's no mistake in our Bible. Paul's referring to that. It can't be Paul saying that we're in the tribulation. That's what the false teachers were saying. And he tells these believers, don't get tossed about in your thinking. Don't get confused. Don't be alarmed what these people say. It's not the day of Christ. I haven't written a letter and I haven't said that. Don't listen to them saying that the day of Christ is at hand, because they've got it wrong. Hey, Paul had told them all about the rapture. Paul had explained the church would not go through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They weren't in the middle of the tribulation. Not at all. Chapter 4, 15 of 1 Thessalonians. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are deceased. Why? Because we read it before. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, the only thing this world's going to know about the rapture is that people are going to be gone. Only the saved one, only the believer is going to hear the trumpet. Only the believer is going to hear the voice, no one else. And they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with those who have already died in Christ. They've died, their spirit and soul has gone to heaven, and their bodies will be raised, and they will join together as Christ brings those spirits with him, and will be together glorified for eternity. Amen? That's what's going to happen. The day of Christ is a totally different day, and it has to do with those who are redeemed, and it has to do with the rewards we get when we get to glory. The day of the Lord is for unbelievers who have rejected Christ and they fall under the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. If you're here today and you're not sure, don't you leave here today until you make sure that you belong to him. The day of Christ has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture to take his bride and reward his children before he bodily comes back again to reign throughout the millennium, which the bride, us, the church, will reign with him. Now, the term day doesn't necessarily mean a fixed time. It also means an event. And that's what we're waiting for. The second coming of the Lord is one event, but it's in two different stages. That's why he's both Lord and Christ. And as believers, we need to be ready for that day. You know, we've been told that that day is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And when you read that, what he says in verse, he says, "I show you a mystery." Listen, I'll put it to you. If someone shows you and me a mystery, then it's no more a mystery, amen? We know what it is. We aren't just to be stargazers waiting for the Lord to return. We're to be active. We're to be lively. We're to be watchful. We're to be waiting, we're to be working. They're all verbs, they're action words. He's the Lord God Almighty. He is coming for you and me. Are we ready? Do we expect him? Did we wake up this morning saying, "Lord, today could be the day"? Because some don't expect him to come. And you know how we tell that? Because by the way they live their lives. The way they live their lives. Some believers are living as though the Lord's forgetting to come. Amen? They show no grace or mercy in their lives. They're hard to tell apart from the lost. Hey, go here. Amen? Something's going wrong. Come on, let's be true. Many believers are living their life today as if the Lord's never going to turn up. They chase the rewards of this world instead of getting prepared to offer him the rewards when they get the glory. Many look the same as the world, speak the same of the world. They enjoy the same pleasures of the sin of the world, failing to recognize that it's only going to last a season. And what we do on this earth, we're to do for his glory. You know why? Because that's going to last for eternity. As believers who are redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, we should be living and behaving ourselves as though we expect him not to turn up today, not this hour, but right now. Can we imagine the day we get to glory and we will just sing that song, "Victory in Jesus"? And when he comes, we will be caught up with him instantly. We'll be caught up, listen to this, away from all the worries that are troubling you right now. Away from all the anxieties that are coming upon your life. Away from all the distress. on our bodies, souls, and spirits. It'll all be gone. Amen? It'll all be gone. There will be no more sin. And because there's no more sin, brothers and sisters, there'll be no more pain and sorrow. Not one bit of pain or sorrow. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, "For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven." Is that our desire? Are we groaning to be with the Lord, to be glorified once and for all for eternity? "If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now, when the day of Christ happens, and happens soon it will, rest will come to every saint. And it's a rest that only the Lord can provide. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Can you imagine that perfect rest? No aches, no pains, no nothing, just a perfect rest. We've all had that good night's sleep, haven't we? We wake up in the morning, we say, "Man, what a great night's sleep I've had." Can you imagine feeling like that for eternity? No more persecution for speaking out for the Lord. No more oppression from those who hate God, from the demons or the devil himself. We'll be taken right out of the presence of sin. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this," this is what we're to know, "that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin." Sin doesn't have to be our master because Christ has crucified it. He's paid the penalty. Yes, we have to deal with it, but it should not be our master. If we are dead and hid with Christ, we have victory. And he died on the cross for us to redeem us. And when we believe on him and receive him by faith, we are redeemed from the penalty of sin. What a blessing. And Christ is sitting this very moment at the right hand of God, and he saves us from the power of sin every day. We're preserved by his grace and his mercy. But there is even more. There's more to come, and I say, come Lord Jesus, come. When he comes for his church, his bride, we will experience the fullness of God's grace, and we'll be right at that moment delivered from the very presence of sin. Oh, what a place to be. You know, he came first to redeem our souls. 1 Peter 1:9 says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." He's coming again to redeem our bodies, Romans 8:23. He's coming to give us a glorified body, just like his resurrection body. The day of Christ will be an act of divine power that will change a corruptible body into incorruptible. It will bring in immortality and put the mortal to rest. And we'll be changed to be just like him. We'll see him as he is. Just think of the power that brought this world into existence. Now, I was reading about the power when Mount St. Helens exploded quite a few years back. It just wiped out enough trees to build something like 500,000 homes, all out of timber. But you think of the power that brought this world into existence. You think of the power that holds the stars in place, the planets in their orbit. You think of that power that brought us, man, into existence. And that power will act on a believer's body. Isn't that amazing? That is incredible. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Hey, the power of God, we just can't even fathom it. It's just unlimited. And on the day of Christ, all who belong to him, all who belong to the New Testament church will be joined literally, not just spiritually, will be joined literally. There'll be Jew, Gentile, rich, poor. All believers now and who have gone before us will be united with each other into one glorious family together at a marriage supper of the Lamb, and will be with him for eternity. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps and the one who saves. And nothing's going to happen to a believer. What's going on in the world at this moment isn't a problem. There may be a problem physically to us to get around and so forth, but spiritually, we're already in glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says to us, so that ye come behind in no gift. So we're not worried about anything. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, these believers were looking for, they were expecting Jesus at any moment. They were waiting for the Lord to come. How much more we should be. See, the believer who's expecting Christ at any moment, those truly, earnestly waiting to be caught up in the clouds, will be extremely careful how they're living. Extremely careful where they go. Extremely careful what they do, as well as the company they keep. Amen? It's gone awful quiet, brothers and sisters. I mean, that's just the truth of it. Listen, there's two messages the devil hates with a passion. We looked at one of them on Wednesday night, but one was the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. He hates that, because no shed blood, no salvation. But the second one is about us understanding the wonderful, encouraging, uplifting truth about the rapture of the church. He don't want us to know that we're not going to go through the tribulation. He wants us to be worried and concerned and anxious about, oh, is God coming or not? Are we going to be taken out or aren't we? He doesn't want us to know the truth, because the rapture brings hope. The rapture brings certainty and security of your salvation to the believer who live out this glorious truth with all their hearts. Expecting him, waiting, watching, working for the Lord to come. Now, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of the church, on me there's a grave responsibility to lead deep believers into the deep truth of God's word, as having to do with the lives we live on this earth and the glorious future of every believer. And that's what I'm called to do, whether people like the truth or not. That's what you got this morning. Nothing but the truth. It was full of verses, full of scripture that does not lie. As we live in the expectation of the Lord's return, when you live that way, you can be sure you will grow. It'll be promoted in your life. There will be a spiritual progress. You will see things and read things you've never heard and seen or read before. There'll be a richness in the knowledge of God, as well as a spiritual power to live the life God's called us to live while we're still here. What a reward's waiting for us. What a reward. But what rewards are we going to show him? What are we going to offer him when we get there? That's why we're still here now. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." You know, when we're presented to God, that's how we'll be. Because that's what the shed blood has done for us. Spotless and blameless before God. What a blessing the day of Christ will be for the believer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that it gives and the understanding that we have, that we are not appointed to any moment of wrath, but we will be taken out to be with you in glory forever. Father, we thank you for the wonderful promise of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, we will not spend one moment of that time in tribulation, but we will be in glory forever. Father, just help us to be witnesses for you, Lord, not just in word and mouth, but in the way we live, the actions we take, the words we speak. Help people to see a difference in us, Lord, that we can only answer them with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you for being here today. And Lord, may you be the one exalted. May you be the one glorified. May your name be upon our lips forevermore. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.